So friends, it is so good to be together, and it really does feel like in many ways we're finally here. You know, I think for probably, it's safe to say at least half of a year, we've kind of been anticipating October, and we've kind of been anticipating what this season is going to be like and what it's going to bring, the challenges that it might present, some of the joys that we might be stepping into. And certainly as a congregation, we have much to be thankful for and grateful for and to step into with a lot of excitement and anticipation. But I also think that this time, especially for many of us, is starting to feel a little bit heavier. And we're feeling the weight of anxiety that comes not just from an election cycle, but from many things that are happening in our culture around us and the accumulation of things that have happened over time in the last 4 to 5 years. And so we had kind of a conversation about how do we want to approach this as a congregation, especially in our sermon series. And there was the one approach that says, we're going to attack this sort of head on, and we are going to do a 4 or 5 week series perhaps on what it means for a Christian to engage politically with the culture that we live in today, and maybe try to give some perspective or some directive about, you know, here's what it means for us to engage with policies and with those things, right? So kind of head on. The other approach would be to kind of stick our head in the sand and wait until Black Friday, hoping that in some way, as a congregation, we're still all kind of together. And as a family group, we're all still sort of friends going into Christmas, right? So that's kind of the two we were thinking about. And none of those feel very appealing, to be quite honest with you. The one that we settled on is a series called Under the Circumstances, Leading in Anxious Times. It's based on a book by a researcher, theologian, actually, who did a lot of this work a number of years ago around leading in congregational spaces during anxious times, named Peter Steinke. It's my second favorite Steinke family. And we're going to try and translate that book into this space, right? My sense is that we are, many of us, in leadership roles, leadership positions. You know, whether it be at home or whether it be at our workplace, whether it be here in this congregation or in our community with coaches and administrators. Many of us have responsibility, right, over people that we are leading. And so how do we lead during these anxious times? Because for Christians, at least, right, shining a light into the darkness is not optional. This is the theme verse for the series that we love today. This is from Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus is telling his disciples, but really the church throughout time, he's saying, listen, I have made you the light of the world, right? A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. And so in the same way, you let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. See, in God's economy, Christians do more than just react or respond to anxious times. We live within them. And by the light of God's truth, we shine into the lives of the people around us. Right? Christ calls his disciples to be the light of the world, to speak the truth in love, and to allow that truth to set people free no matter the times. Right? And so we are going to engage with a time, and I don't think it's a secret, is a little bit more anxious, perhaps, than it has been in a while. I was kind of doing some research on different statistics, and it was making me really sad, so I don't want to bring too many of them to your attention. But one of them that really was interesting to me was a very recent study from the Barna Group. And the Barna Group did a study on how many times a month or a year or a day people have feelings of anxiety. People have feelings of kind of almost panicky feelings, right? And a third of Christians reported that they feel anxiety, they feel stressed once a month currently, right now, right? And I have bad news for you. Potentially non-Christians had the same number. And of the remaining, another 25% of Christians and non-Christians both say that they feel anxiety, prolonged periods of stress and panic, more than a couple times a month. So, right, what does this mean? If you're having a conversation with someone, or perhaps you yourself, around the topics and the issues of the day, in the next month or two, it's likely that that person has experienced or will experience very soon a heightened level of anxiety, panic, and stress. Right? And so the question then becomes, say, so what does that do to us? How does experiencing a heightened level of anxiety affect our worldview and affect our behavior? Right? And so the scriptures lay out essentially two guardrails for us that we live in the tension of when it comes to experiencing stress and anxiety, and it comes to sort of giving in to the temptation to change. And we see them both in our reading for today. And I want to just lay out those kind of guardrails for us, and then I want to have a little bit of time at the end to reflect, okay? So, in Luke 18, Jesus describes this scenario that would have been very believable in the first century, right? Two people going up to the temple to pray. The one is a Pharisee and the other is a tax collector. And in classic Jesus fashion, he sort of flips the story on its head. He makes the tax collector the person who is closer to the heart of God. The tax collector is actually the one who shows humility and prays, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Right? This imagined tax collector is feeling anxious, worried, perhaps about his relationship with God or the things that he has done or experienced. And so he asks God for mercy. He says, "Lord, help me, I'm a sinner." Now the Pharisee, on the other hand, does not take that path. The Pharisee stands by himself and prays, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers and evildoers, adulterers, or even like this guy over here, the tax collector, right? I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all that I get," you know? And so it may not be immediately clear how this particular passage is helping us reflect on the result of anxiety, what happens in our lives, right? But Peter Steinke, in his book, uses this parable to illustrate a very common reaction when we experience heightened levels of anxiety, especially chronic anxiety, known as emotional cutoff, right? Rather than standing out from others as an individual, right, a person instead chooses to stand outside of others and cut them off. Right, here's the quote that I would submit to you. "When cut off, a person attempts to gain a sense of identity over and against another person by projecting a negative label on another. The person seeks to gain a positive identity for him or herself, and the emotional distancer often becomes dogmatic and opinionated and doctrinaire." Right? Doctrinaire. The tax collector stood out by showing humility and by asking God for mercy. But the Pharisee stood apart. He stood by himself to pray. Right? He cut off those people who were undesirable, those robbers, those evildoers, those adulterers, and certainly the guy standing right next to him. Right? And it feels good in the moment to cut people out, cut people off. But what's wise for us to remember is that although it feels good to take that route, it's not really a solution to our anxiety. Because whenever someone cuts off from someone significant in their life, the anxiety isn't relieved, it's simply displaced. And in the case of the Pharisee, his awareness, not his anxiety, his awareness is the thing that diminishes by cutting people off. Yeah. So that cut off is one side of a narrow path of extreme responses that we can take. The other side of the response that we can have is from 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, we see something that psychologists have known as fusion. Now, this is a long passage from 2 Corinthians, but it begins with a really common image of being yoked to unbelievers. The idea of being yoked is one of cooperation, right, and mutual benefit from labor. So for the Corinthians especially, there could be no cooperation, no compromise, especially with false teachers and in their time with false temples, worshiping false idols. And in the field of psychology, this action is described by a word that's borrowed actually from physics known as fusion. At a certain temperature, right, two or more metals will lose their properties. And they will, in a sense, become fused to the point that you cannot distinguish one metal from the other metal. Right? So Christians today, I think, are especially vulnerable to fusion, especially when a premium is placed on harmony and acceptance and belonging. Right? People will resist information that might disturb their peace. And as a result, right, again, that anxiety is not relieved, right? It's just displaced. And in this scenario, we sort of are tempted to not speak the truth to each other in love. And this is challenging for us to stand out without standing apart, right? To not blend in, right? But also not to stand too far away. And to have integrity on both sides can be a tricky balance during calm times. And anxiety makes it nearly impossible to not hit those two bumpers at some point in time. So crucial to the balancing act is a person's capacity to make these I statements and base their choices on their principles, not on the world around them. It's sort of this narrow path of emotional health that we see, where we have this strong sense of who we are, and yet, at the same time, we're able to relate to people around us, even in a broken system. And we see this kind of health from the tax collector in Jesus' parable. He stands at a distance, but he's not cut off, as one who doesn't believe that he really deserves to stand close to God. But because of his relationship, he hasn't cut off. He is still able to look inside of himself and to see his own deficiencies and what he has contributed to the situation. He says, "I am a sinner," and he seeks the truth of God's mercy for all sinners. I know that for the half of our neighbors and our family members, our friends, right, our coworkers who are really struggling with anxiety right now. These next couple of months are likely going to be even tougher for them. And so let's not be caught off guard when all they are offered is to either cut people off or to fuse with them. People we know, people we care about and love, will be desperate for an alternative path. Bless you. One that is not motivated by harm, but one that sees this season as an essential space in which we can love our neighbor. And what concerns me is that we just view the next couple of months as something to endure, something to ignore, something to simply get through so that we can have Christmas, right, with peaceful dinners. And if we do that, what we will miss is the truth that while we are anxious about the times, God is not. He is not frantically turning on the television to find out what's happening. He's not pulling out his phone hoping to see good news. Our Heavenly Father, who calls you by name, who has stamped you with the name of his Son Jesus in your baptism, has a plan and a purpose, not just for your life, but for our world, right, where we are able to rest and relax into his presence. And so over the next few weeks, right, let's try to take some time to check in with the people in our circles of influence, Christians and unchristian, right? Ask how they're doing. See if there's anything that's going on in their lives or in the world around them that might perhaps be causing them to feel anxious or isolated. And let's bring the aches and the suffering of the world, particularly as they affect our congregation and the community that we're placed in, right, to the throne of our Heavenly Father. And let's offer support and encouragement to one another during this anxious time. Let's pray. Gracious God, in anxious times, help us to shine your light into the world. Keep us from distancing ourselves in pride or blending into the world's anxiety. Instead, guide us to humbly trust in your mercy and to reflect your peace to others. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Amen.